Thank you, ladies. Enjoyed that. I always enjoy songs that sing about saved by grace. Songs about salvation and eternal security. Always love those songs. Hope you do too. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture. You're going to need your Bibles if you're visiting with us tonight. On Wednesday nights, periodically throughout the year, we're studying and looking at things in the Bible. And I've entitled the series of messages that we're going through on Wednesday night, Questionable or Controversial Issues. A lot of times people have questions about different things, about, you know, preacher, you know, what do we believe about this and what do we believe about that? And we're covering a lot of moral issues that seem to come to question in light. And tonight we're going to look at basically three or four different things. The message won't be on one particular item. But I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 10, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 10, and 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 is kind of what we can, what we've adopted as our theme verse this year for our yearly theme, Character Under Construction, Romans 8, 29. Let's stand together. We'll look at that together. And then we'll look at the other passages of Scripture as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now here's what I want to focus on, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, everything that we do, church, in our Christian life, is for a purpose, and God's trying to do something in your life and my life in order to mold us and conform us to be as the Lord would have us to be to carry about His ministry on the earth. And so He said that we're, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the important phrase I want you to look at is conforming to His image, conforming to His outline, conforming to what would be the absolute best testimony before the world about Jesus Christ. Now, take your Bible, if you would. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at verse number 33. Paul says, be not deceived. You know, he says that again in Galatians 6, 7. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But he says here, he says, be not deceived. He said, evil communications or evil company or evil acquaintances corrupt good manners. He says, the people that you associate with and the environment and atmosphere that you're around, he didn't say it might, he said they will corrupt good manners. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or, does your King James Bible say whatsoever? Somebody want to define that for me? What's whatsoever mean? Does that mean anything that we do in the Christian life? It doesn't matter what it is. He said, whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Didn't say anything about glory of self, did it? He said, everything that we do, we're to do all to the glory of God as though Jesus were in your presence when you were doing whatever you're doing. Now, church, I want to take these verses tonight, combine them, and talk to you tonight about the venom of vices. The venom of vices. You know, a lot of us got saved a little bit later in life. And may I say to you tonight, we'll talk a little bit. You know, some of us have the marks of sin still on our body. You hear what I'm saying? Now, what I'm saying is, you say, well, preacher, what if I've got the marks of sin on my body and I can't do anything about it? Well, my advice is don't go get any more marks. Okay? Stay away from it. Don't do anything else that would scar your testimony for Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at several things. And by the way, folks, listen to me. Our studies in this area tonight about these controversial issues, I hear these questions all the time just like you do. Preacher, what do we believe about this? What do we believe about that? Can we do this? Can we do that? I want to talk to you about the venom because a lot of people don't realize there is a venom to vices that get a hold of you. Father, bless our short time that we have together in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, church, I think the first thing we need to do tonight is I think it's extremely important that we define exactly what the term vice means. What does the term vice mean in relation to the Christian life? And by the way, even in relation to the non-Christian. Well, first of all, the word vice means corruption of manners. We just read that just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. But it also means this. It means the voluntary action of conduct which deviates from moral principles, thus bringing one into bondage. That's what a vice is. A vice is anything that diverts you away from godly and moral principles and then brings you into bondage to that vice. Now, most of you men here that have a workshop, like most of us men, we have some shape, form of a vice, right? Because when we're out in our shop and we're out in our a garage and we're working on something, we need something to put whatever we're working on in place to immobilize it, right? To paralyze it so that we can do the work on it. Now listen to me, and you need to listen well. That's what a vice does to your spirit and to your life. What it will do is it will so control you and it will immobilize you and place you in a situation to where you cannot move and you cannot operate. You see, the item becomes captured to the vice and is unable to function. But what it does, it surrenders itself to whatsoever it is thrust upon that item because the vice holds something in place. Listen to me. That's what a vice does to anybody, a believer or an unbeliever. It takes control of you. Listen, you say, what are you talking about, preacher? Let me give you a common day word today. It's called an addiction, folks. It's what it is. It's what a vice is. Listen, you say, well, I'm not addicted. Well, wait a minute now. Before you say that, a lot of times we don't look at things like God looks at things. Do you know there are people that are addicted to laziness? Yeah, I meet them all the time. They're addicted to laziness. And see, what I'm saying is, but a lot of times you say, well, you know what? Laziness is not wrong, is it, preacher? Well, you know, I find a lot about in the book of Proverbs where God condemns laziness. It can be an addiction. So what I want to do for just a moment tonight is us think about some things. So take your Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 5. Let me show you just real quickly some things. Just go ahead and keep your place in Proverbs. We'll get there in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. Proverbs 5 and verse 21. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. Now stop just a moment. Does that mean to you what I think it means to me? That means that there's nothing I can do or anywhere I can go to where God didn't see what I'm doing? But isn't it amazing how that people will go into a tavern or to a bar where there's no windows, it's dark, and they don't think anybody can see what they're doing? And yet God sees everything. You see, he said, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth, not some, all his goings. Now listen to this. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden, he shall be in bondage. Listen now, he shall be in a vice with the cords of his sins. It's the vice that binds him and immobilizes him where he cannot do anything, not just for himself, but for God. Listen, vices can be so serious, folks, they can cause a person to not even provide for his own family because it has such a grip on his life. You see, tonight, church, I've chosen not to spend a full-length message on discussing every known human vice because we'd be here forever. So what I'm going to do tonight is kind of categorize some things. We will talk specifically about what I call the big three. All right, those are the big three that we'll look at, and then we'll look at some others. But the material and scriptural position in relation to every vice, listen, can be applied almost across the board in any area in Scripture. Now, here's the thing that we got to understand. We've learned in the course of our studies, if you've been in church any length of time, that the Bible teaches in multiple ways. First of all, it teaches by direct statement. Okay? It illustrates, but sometimes the Bible teaches by principle. It doesn't say, thou shalt not, but it teaches a principle that tells us we shouldn't be participating in that particular thing because it's not conducive to the image of Christ or for a Christian to be involved in. Now, the bottom line, church, is that God created man to be free, not in bondage. He created us to be free. Listen, when he created the first man and first woman, he created them to be free. He didn't create them to be in bondage and kicked out of the Garden of Eden. He created them to live in that garden and to walk with him the rest of their life for all eternity. Didn't work out that way though, did it? But he did create us to be free, not entangled. Listen, church, he created us to be free to worship him. Now listen very carefully. Many people who are caught up in vices in their life, that's the reason some people don't come to church anymore. Because the vice is holding them home. Or the vice has got them in a bar tonight. Or a vice has got them in some place that they know that they shouldn't be. But God has saved us. We're free to worship our Creator. Listen, he saved us to be free to serve the Lord in peace and joy. People who are caught up in vices, they're not happy people. They're miserable. And listen, if they're a Christian, they're really miserable because the Holy Spirit's telling them every hour, this is wrong. You shouldn't be entangled in this. We've got to get loose from this. And he's constantly convicting. So God has set us free to worship, to serve. Listen, he set us free to be a testimony of the grace of God. He wants us to be an example. That's a reason, folks. Some of us, we get saved. Remember I talked Sunday morning about going back to your hometown? And people, boy, they meet you in hometown and they look at you and they, man, what happened to you? You're almost like it's a bad thing to be a Christian. Hey, I'll tell you one thing. When I got saved, Christianity helped me out a bunch. Didn't it help you out? And it helped you to see me before I got saved. You'd agree with me. You see, we're saved to be free as a testimony of grace. But listen, we're also saved to be free to witness for Jesus Christ. You know that people that are caught up in vices, normally, a vice shuts your mouth. It closes your mouth. Because here's the mentality. How can I speak out for Christ if I'm involved in sin? How can I speak out for Christ if I'm engulfed in something I know to be wrong. I'm just saying, church, that a vice immobilizes, it paralyzes, and what it does, it's like that vice in the garage. You screw that thing down, and it closes in. It grips a hold of you and holds a person in place and therefore shuts their witness down, shuts their testimony down, shuts their service down, listen, and worst of all, shuts their worship of God down. Now, it's been said, church, that vices are the vandalization of property that does not belong to you. You see, keep in mind as we wade through some of these vices here tonight that and issues that confront us today, keep that in mind that in all practicality, what we do is we're vandalizing private property. Did you hear what I said? I said, listen, we vandalize private property. Now, I want to talk to you just a moment about what I consider the big three vices that we face tonight. Take your Bible, Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Now, we're not going to be able to turn to everything. We're going to try to turn as many scriptures as can. I may just have to give you some. You may have to write them down. But I think probably vice number one that we're probably always going to have questions about is, preacher, is it okay for a Christian to drink alcohol? Did you hear what I said? Is it okay for a Christian to drink alcohol? You say, well, preacher, there's nothing wrong with casual drinking. Well, the thing about it, stop before you say that. I talked to an alcoholic, a former alcoholic, a recovered alcoholic. He said there's no such thing as casual drinking. He said, there ain't no such thing as casual drinking, preacher. He says, the thing about it is I wouldn't even have been an alcoholic if I hadn't taken the first one. He said, there's no such thing as casual drinking. And so, listen, Proverbs 20, verse number 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Stop. Did you know that strong drink, just define what the word wine is? Because wine is interchangeable. Sometimes in the New Testament, we find it called new wine. But here, wine is in relation to alcohol or strong drink. He said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby, listen to what it says. It says that person's not wise. That person is not wise when it comes to that particular area. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but anything that is going to cause me to mock, anything that's going to cause me to be raging, and anything that's going to cause and reflect on my Savior as me not being wise and as a bad reflection on Him, I don't think I need to be participating in that whatsoever. You see, for a Christian to consume alcohol, it's not wise. Not only that, did you notice it says it makes a mocker out of a person, and strong drink is raging. Let me give you some other scriptures to back this up. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Let me show you what else it says alcohol does. Proverbs 4, verse 17. It talks about the wicked and evil men, and we don't have time to read those verses. You can read them previous to this verse, but look down at verse 17. It says, for they, that's wicked, that's evil men, eat the bread of wickedness, listen now, and drink the wine, same word. Wine, strong drink, alcohol, they drink the wine of what? Whatever this is, God says you participate in it, it causes a person to be violent. Now, folks, listen, if something's going to cause me to be violent, I don't have to be participating in that. I don't care what anybody says. Let's look on, turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Proverbs 23, verse 29. A wicked man, wrong chapter. Proverbs 23:29. There it is. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? First of all, I don't like any of these things, do you? I don't like a single thing that it said. And then on top of that, who hath red eyes? I do sometimes when my glasses hurt my eyes. He says, they that tarry long at the, you see the word there? Same word. He that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Did you notice here it said about alcohol, not only is it a mocker, not only is it raging, not only is it unwise, not only do people that participate in it in excess cause violence, he said, but it brings sorrow, it brings contention, woe, wounds, impaired vision, babbling. I don't like any of that. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but it almost seems to me that God is telling us that alcohol causes somebody to be out of control. And if it does, then that is totally contrary to Scripture, because I'm to be in control. The Spirit of God is to be in control of me. That's the reason he said that we're not to be drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. I'm to be controlled by the Spirit of God, not out of control by a vice. Now, look at Proverbs, look at verse 31. He says, look not upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself about. Listen, we're not even to be around it. He said, don't even look on it. I'm not even to be around people. He said, preacher, what am I supposed to do if people are drinking and I'm around it? What am I supposed to do? Try to find a way out. He said, don't even look on it. Don't even be around it. Don't even be associated with it. He said, well, preacher, I don't want to offend them. Well, let me ask you this. Who you want to offend, them or God? Because if you stay, you offend God. He said, don't even be around it. Now listen, look at verse 32. He said, at the last it biteth like a serpent. Stop. Remember I told you there's venom in a vice? He says, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Let me read you some numbers right quick that I came across today. These are numbers from 2010, but I'll read them to you anyway because they're probably higher. In the year 2010 in America, there were over 600,000 alcohol-related accidents in America in 2010. The statistics said that 3 in every 10 Americans will be involved in an alcohol-related crash at some point in your lifetime. And it says, of fatal accidents, 32% involved alcohol-impaired drivers. That means a third of the accidents on the road are being caused by alcoholics or people under the influence of alcohol. Now, church, listen to this. In 2010, 10,839 people lost their lives in America due to alcohol. Anybody want to guess what number one state in the union was? You living in it. Over 1,200 people died in the state of Texas in 2010, alcohol-related. And the sad thing is a large percentage of those were below 25 years old. Now, what I'm saying to you, church, is simply this, that it's not just the Scripture that condemns it. Society condemns it. Society, you say, well, no, preacher, society loves it. There's a lot of money in it. I didn't say that the guy running the liquor store is going to condemn it. Let me tell you something. Sit down with one of these mothers who lost their kid that was run over and killed by a drunk driver. Sit down and talk to them. Go online and look at their websites and see how they feel about this. You see, church, it hurts other people. Listen, it causes perverted thoughts. You can go read this in Proverbs 23, verse 33. It makes you speak perverse words, Proverbs 23, 33. Listen, it makes a person unstable, Proverbs 23, 34. And it creates insensitivity, Proverbs 23 and verse number 35. Matter of fact, when you go to Galatians chapter 5, one of the works of the flesh that it condemns is drunkenness. Is one of the works of the flesh. I just jotted down a few testimonies of former alcoholics. One of them said it started with just one drink. Another one said, and I told you a while ago, he said there is no such thing as casual drinking. And then another one said, I lost everything, including my family and my business. And I could go on and on and on. But I want to say to you tonight, church, the consumption of alcohol at any level is prohibited and forbidden in Scripture for all men, and particularly believers. There's not a place that you will ever find in Scripture where Jesus ever condoned it or the Lord ever condoned it. You say, oh, preacher, I found one. Well, where'd you find that? You say, oh, I found it. Oh, remember over there where Paul told Timothy, take a little bit for your belly? Well, you know what? Those that did use those, they used a lot of that for anesthetics. They didn't use it to party with. So what I'm saying to you tonight, church, is any promotion of alcohol drinking under the guise of biblical liberty, to me, is sin and complete blasphemy of Scripture. Now, there's venom in that vice. And we ought to be drinking. We ought to be against standing out against alcoholic beverages. But another area that we find in Scripture here that touches home also as far as a vice. Remember I told you I got big three? Alcohol's number one. Number two, tobacco. Okay? Go to Galatians chapter 6. You say, is there a scripture in there that says, thou shalt not smoke tobacco? No, but I'm going to show you a principle, though. Okay, look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And folks, while we're turning there, please don't ever get in the habit of using people who violate the scripture as an example of why you ought to do wrong. You know, I can't believe how many people say, well, they did it. Or they did it. Well, does it make it right? Does it make it right? All right, look if you would, Galatians chapter 6, verse number 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall, didn't say you might, it shall of the flesh reap what, church? Okay, we also know in verse 7 he says, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You see, since there's no direct address of the subject of tobacco use in the Scriptures, then it must be addressed through principles in Scripture. And first of all, I researched all this online. Don't just take my word for it. Go online and go to almost any site, and you will find any site, particularly the Centers of Disease Control and Prevention. Go in there. Nicotine is an addictive drug. It's a drug. Now, listen to me. I'm going to step on some toes, but I'm going to say it anyway. It doesn't matter whether you're smoking in a cigarette, a cigar, or it's smokeless tobacco. Snuff, chewing tobacco, it's still got nicotine in it. It absorbs right into your skin. And people, listen to me, folks, they're addicted to it. They're addicted to it. Now, listen, physicians estimate that for every cigarette smoked, it reduces the life expectancy of a person by 34 minutes. Not a pack, every one. Now, you say, preacher, how can that be? I don't know. Go ask them. Somebody came up with these numbers. But I don't know about you, folks. There's enough stuff I get myself involved in. I don't need to go ahead and promote and lose 34 minutes of my life. Listen, if we spent 34 minutes of our life giving tracts out, witnessing to people instead of promoting vices, can you imagine what could happen? Smoking is the number one cause of lung cancer and heart disease. Smokeless tobacco likewise causes cancer of the mouth, dental decay. Now, let me give you some scriptures here. Take your Bible. Go to Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans 12. Let's see what God thinks about our body. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Stop. Every time you see brethren, always addressing who? Always addressing Christians. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye... Does your Bible say present? Stop. When you present something, does that mean that it is open when you present it? That means that whatever he said I'm doing, whatever my body, I'm presenting it before the lost and the saved. He said, so whatever I'm doing here with my body, he says, I'm to present it, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it sounds to me here like my body, as a Christian, it is to be a living sacrifice, it's to be holy, listen, and it's to be acceptable to who? Not to men, but to God. All right, take your Bible, go if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, most of these are familiar to you, but here's a question. What? That's a short question, isn't it? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Oh, this is where it stings right here. And ye are not your own. Now, folks, listen carefully. That means anything that I do to this body, I'm vandalizing. Because as a Christian, when I got saved, I gave everything up. God became total owner of everything, including my body. He says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Oh, here it is again, which are God's. All right, let's look at one more. 1 Corinthians 3. Turn back a few chapters. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. God says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He said, if any man... What does your Bible say right there? Okay, I want you to circle the word defile, go out to the right, and I want you to put the word waste. Corrupt. That's what that word means right here. It means waste, corrupt. He said, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God... Ooh, look, this gets serious now. Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You say, preacher, I've never known God to come by down and zap somebody. No, 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 you're misunderstanding here. He says, him he will destroy with the vice. You say, how do we know that? All right, let's take a look at another illustration. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn there, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Remember, Paul says here, it's verse 1, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not to be so much mentioned among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. You say, perversion! Yeah, look down at verse number 5, because this is what he did to the guy that didn't get right about it. He says, to deliver such an one unto... Boy, now we're getting serious business. He said, a person that refuses to come out and relinquish that vice and turn themselves over as a Christian to the Lord, he says, turn them over, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of what, church? That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So go back to chapter 3. See, you see there where it says, him shall God destroy, because he turns him over to the destroyer, to destroy the body. Now, you say, preacher, where are we going with this? Just hang on. What I'm saying to you, church, is that anything that we intake in our body needs to be that which glorifies God. And listen, we don't have time to cover all the vices. You say, preacher, couldn't we cover gluttony? Yes, we could. Couldn't we cover all the... Yeah, we could cover a bunch of things. But the principle is simply that our body belongs to the Father. It doesn't belong to me. I don't have the right to put in it what I want to put in it. Now, here's the third of the big three. The third of the big three. And we're going to have to go to the Old Testament. So turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Okay, Leviticus chapter 19. We've talked about things that we put in our body, like alcohol, smoke, tobacco. Now let's talk about what people are doing and putting on the exterior of their body. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 28. The third of the big three, I mentioned alcohol, I mentioned tobacco. The third of the big three is body markings and affliction. Look, if you would, in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 28. He said, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. By the way, that's a pagan practice. You know how I know that? Because when you go over, remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? What did they do when they started praying to their God? They started cutting themselves. Okay? It's a pagan practice. He says, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. He said, I am the Lord. You say, well, preacher, that's Old Testament. Well, let me ask you something. God gives us moral laws in the Old Testament. He's talking about the body in the Old Testament here. We go to the New Testament, and he says, our temple, our body has become the temple of the Holy Ghost. Still talking about the body, right? So how can it change from Leviticus 19 to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? It doesn't. You see, a lot of people say, well, that's Old Testament, preacher. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Now, be careful before you tell me that. Okay? Because if you're going to go that route with me, then here's what I got for you. Grace always supersedes law. Always. So even though you say, well, we're not under the law, yeah, but folks, there are some moral, ethical things that God has for us in Scripture. Now, this area would include body markings. It would include cutting. It would include body piercings, tattoos, anything that marks our body. Oh, listen, did I forget to tell you? Go to verse 26 and let me show you what it says these are in connection with. Ye shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall ye use enchantment nor observe times. Did you know it's still in the same context, mixing these things with witchcraft? Amen! I'll just amen myself right there. Now, folks, listen, go check me out. I've talked to people. I've talked to them. Let me tell you why people get body markings. You know why most people get body piercings? The reason they do that, many times, they do it out of anger. And normally, they've had somebody coax them into doing it because they more normally would not have thought of it. So normally, they got around. Remember I told you about evil communications corrupt good manners? Many times, they get around somebody that talks them into doing it. Now, are body markings, are they condoned or condemned in Scripture? The best I can say, they're condemned. Does it really, people say, well, preacher, does it really matter? Does God really care? Well, let me ask you this. Let's say you go to sleep tonight and I come over to your house with a can of spray paint. And I go out to your car and I write all kinds of nasty words all over your car with a can of spray paint. And then I go all around your house and spray paint your house. Let me ask you this. And then I put, Brother Todd was here. Okay, now let me ask you something. When you wake up the next morning, does it really matter that I spray painted your car? I mean, do you really care? Does it really matter? You bet you it's going to matter. And you know who you're coming after? Me. That's what you're coming after. And then you find out that I opened your gas tank, unscrewed that, and I poured 4 gallons of water down in your gas tank. Well, it don't really matter though, does it? Now listen to me. You say, but that's my car. You don't have the right to do that. Right? As a Christian, you don't have the right. It's vandalization, it's what it's called. You say, well, preacher, don't they get arrested for vandalizing? Yeah. You say, well, God has not done anything for me. Wait a minute, now you haven't faced the judgment seat yet. Now think about it. I know people, wheels are spinning. You say, preacher, Israel pierced themselves and afflicted their bodies. Yes, they did. But listen to me. Why do you think Moses gave the law so they'd stop doing that? Oh, by the way, do you remember where they picked all these bad habits up? Come on, help me out now. Where'd they pick all these bad habits up? They picked them up in Egypt, folks. And Egypt is always a picture of? Always. Always. Now, remember Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, because people like to get hooked up on the law. Remember it says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Now listen, if the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, talking about the law, then if it's our law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, then the law obviously can teach us something about how to live for God, right? It can also, we can make the application there. You see, we do live in the age of grace, but grace has always superseded the law. You see, it really boils down, church, to how much we respect the property of God. You see, Satan lures many people to take out their anger and hurt on themselves, and Satan cannot destroy the soul of a believer, but boy, he sure can destroy the flesh. Because we found out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, that Paul said, this person, they don't want to get right about the sin of fornication, he said, turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He said, they don't want to get rid of that vice, then turn them over, he will destroy the flesh. Now folks, listen, you know what alcohol will do? It'll destroy the flesh. You know what tobacco will do? It'll destroy the flesh. You know what these things do? It'll destroy your testimony. Listen very carefully, and I've got one more and I'm done. Do you want to get away with all the sin you can? Or do you want to get away from all the sin you can? That's the question, isn't it? You see, in a Christian's life, is it that we want to get away with everything that we can get away with, or do we want to get away from all the things that we can get away from? Now, here's the last one, and I'm just going to touch on these, okay? That was the big three. The last one I want to touch on is addictive participation. In other words, these are things that vices that people participate in. There's only one place in Scripture that God says that we're to be addicted to something. Okay? Only used one time. And He says we're to be addicted to the ministry of the saints. That's the only thing in Scripture that He says that we're to be addicted to as a believer, is the ministry of the saints. Now, I'm going to give you some verses here because we're running out of time, and just mention a couple of these things about addictive participation. First of all, many times you're going to be hit in the face with, "Preacher, what does the Bible say about a Christian gambling? Is it okay for a Christian to gamble?" Well, let's take a look at some things real quick. 1 Timothy 6. Now, folks, listen. If you've never been around people that are addictive gamblers, when they get addicted to gambling, it no longer becomes fun. When you get addicted to gambling, it's then all about the money. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, here's the principle, verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of how much? Not some, all evil. Now, I've never been inside a casino, but I've talked to people that go in there, and you know what? Almost every vice we've talked about tonight's going on inside there. So what I'm saying is, should a Christian gamble? Well, first of all, it says if the love of money is the root of all evil. Then it says, which while some coveted. Man, I don't like either one of these. Because it talks about evil, then it talks about that the love of money leads to covetousness. It leads to covetousness. They want more. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 11, talks about wealth gotten by vanity is not right. It talks about in Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 5. Well, I tell you what, turn there real quick. Proverbs 23, verse 5. Proverbs 23, 5. He says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? He said, for riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Now listen, people that many times are addictive gamblers, folks, listen, they lose more than they win. And sometimes they'll gamble away their own home, their own car, and their own businesses. They'll gamble away everything because it's become addictive. And then Ecclesiastes 5 and verse number 10, Solomon said it promotes lust and covetousness. You say, well, what about the lottery, preacher? Is it okay to buy a lottery ticket? Well, let me ask you this. Is that a good investment of your money? Okay, I'm just asking. Would your investment be better than giving that dollar or $2 to missions or trying to win the lottery, which you've got a 1 in 6 quadrillion chance? Hey, folks, listen, this isn't like Willy Wonka and you're going to find the silver or the gold deal inside the candy bar somewhere in the drain somewhere. Right? Or however that story goes. All right, what I'm saying is, listen, it's just not wise, folks. It's not the wise use of your money. And plus, it puts you in the presence of wicked men. Let me touch on one more, because you're also going to get hit up on this about participation. Not Christian or preacher, can Christians, is it wrong for them to gamble? And nextly, preacher, what does the Bible say about Christian and dancing? What about dancing? Is there anything wrong with that? Well, listen to me. I've never watched one episode, but some of you have watched Dancing with the Stars. You tell me what's wrong with it. You tell me what's wrong with it. Now, you say, does the Bible condemn dancing? Oh, no, no. No, no. No, not at all. I'm just going to give you the Scriptures. Let me give you some places that's approved. Here it is. Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. And 21, remember when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea? Miriam got her timbrets out and other, and they began to dance with joy. They danced around. Why? Listen, they weren't dancing in a provocative manner. They were dancing in worship and thanksgiving to God. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 6. Remember when David returned from the slaying of the Philistines? Remember all the women, they got their timbrets and they began to dance in the streets. Not provocative, as a way of joy and thanksgiving unto God. Matter of fact, you know, David even danced himself in 2 Samuel chapter 6, 14, 15, and 16. But you know what it was? He was dancing around the Ark of the Covenant. Because they were bringing it back into town, it was a dance of worship, is what that was. You say, well, is dancing unapproved in the Bible? Well, I'm going to give you one example here. In Exodus chapter 32, remember when Moses came down off of Mount Sinai? Remember he came down with the Ten Commandments and the commandments of God? And remember Joshua said, it's the sound of war in the camp. He said, no, it ain't war. That ain't the sound of war, buddy. He said, you ain't been in the ministry long enough. That ain't the sound of war. He said, I've heard this sound before. He said, no, no, no. He said, the people have corrupted themselves. Now, folks, go check me out. You know what they were doing? Dancing. And in the midst of the dancing, they were naked. They were dancing around, and do you know what they were all dancing around? They were dancing around a false god, a false image. Now, let me wrap this part up here and we'll be done. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I read a little article today just checking up on this. And they said in most areas where dancing is allowed, and wherever these places are, that about 80% of those that are dancing in these places are single people, not married people. Okay, now listen carefully. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 1. Are you with me? Paul says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, he said, it is not good, or it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but just about any of the dancing I see going on in the world today, there sure is a whole lot of touching going on. Now, you say, why does Paul say that, preacher? Why is he saying that it's not good? Well, did you notice he went on, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. 80% plus that participate in dance today are singles. And you know what that is? That's a direct violation to the Scripture. Now, folks, for those of you that may have seen some of these TV programs and the Dancing with the Stars and all these people, I'm going to guess, I've never seen it, but I'm going to guess they touch. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that it's a man and a woman touch and aren't married to each other. Okay, I'm just asking. Now, listen carefully to what I'm saying. The whole point simply is this, folks. Vices have venom connected to them. And many times, listen, most of you in here would not go down to a rattlesnake and pet it on the head, right? While it's sitting there going, you're not going to reach down and say, come here, you precious. It bit me. Yeah, you know why? Because that's what rattlesnakes do. They bite. And when they bite, they release venom. You know what vices do? They bite. They release venom. And if you just want to do nothing about it, it could take your life. That's all I'm saying, folks. I'm just going to give you the facts and let the Word of God speak for itself. Because there's venom in vices. Would you bow your heads tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. How many can say, preacher, I'm saved, I'm a child of God, I'll slip in way up high and say, that's me. I'm a born-again Christian. If I die tonight, I'm going to heaven. All right? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Father, bless now this invitation. Tonight, we ask that you'd move in hearts and lives. And Lord, if there might